Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn again to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I just had a verse in my mind, and I got it while we was praying, and I cannot think of it now. I was going to have somebody look it up real quick, and it's gone. I thought about it earlier, and I thought, well, that'd be good to put in the lesson. And while I was praying, it came to me, and I'm going, all right, amen. You know, have somebody, and now I cannot for the life of me think of what it was.
Genesis 27:3.
Yeah, no, that ain't it. That ain't it. Oh, well, Lord, if you want me to preach it, I'll think of it, all right? 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen, it's not hard to think about Lot living in Sodom, is it? It's not hard pretending we're Lot living in Sodom. And I don't think Sodom got the way it did overnight. I think things happen. When you look at Lot, you know that he was at one time, wherever Abraham was, that's where Lot was. And if you know the story from Genesis 13, Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen began to strive together. They were not getting along. They were fighting over bottomlands and well waters and everything else. And finally, Abraham told Lot, Abraham showed meekness. And he said, Lot, you take whatever, if you go this way, I'll go this way. Whatever you want to pick, you do that. And then I'll go the other way. And God blessed Abraham, and God, of course, Lot lost everything. But when he first chose his place to dwell, he did not choose to live in Sodom. The Bible says he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. He was outside of the city. Then the next time you find him, he is at the gate. Okay? He is sitting at the gate. He lives inside Sodom. The two angels are dispatched now to go and rescue him. And I made the illustration this morning that it just occurred to me. God did not so much as save, I think he saved Lot's life and his two daughters. We know that he saved them from that. But he also, I think he saved Lot from the vexation of being in Sodom. And let me tell you this, okay? Let me maybe just help you with a little bit. God knows your boundaries better than you do, okay? God knows how much you can and cannot take. He knows how much you can and cannot carry. He does not put on you, other than providing a way of escape, God does not lay on you more than what he's able to save you out of, is how I'll say it, okay? He knows your weaknesses. He knows where the devil's going to hit you at, and he knows how much of it you can take. And I know that because there's been times when I've told God, I can't take much more. God, I'm just telling you, I can't take much more. And I think sometimes God said, oh yeah, I've got it written down here. You can take a lot more than that. Thanks a lot, Heavenly Father. But anyway, God knows everything about us. He's very compassionate to us. He's very kind to us, and he's very forgiving. He's very loving to his people. But he understands about how affected we get by the world that you and I live in. He understands that. So it says here in let's pick it up in verse 4 again. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how. Somebody say amen. And he says he knows how to deliver the godly. You know how the Bible defines godliness? It's defined in Psalm 32. Turn there. Okay? One of the definitions of godliness is there. All right? Psalm 32. And again, I almost had that verse coming to my mind. I don't know what's going on. There's a couple places I was going to have you look in the Bible, and I cannot bring them to mind. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah means think about that, meditate on it. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Verse 6, now for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And so he defines someone as being godly, as someone who has a mind given to them of God that they want sin out of their life. They want it gone. Either by not sinning to begin with, or if you do, having that taken away, having that barrier between you and God taken away. That's how he defines those that are godly. Now, we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And you may have already went there this morning. I've got it up on the screen. And I want you to think of your nation and your country. How is it that we got in the position that we are in as a nation right now? You can probably remember a time when boys and girls got together. They've got it. It's so bad now in the public school system. There was a story a week ago, 2 weeks ago, something like that, about a boy writing a note or a card to a girl in his class, telling her he loved her, or he, you know, had affection for her, or whatever. And they're punishing him for harassment in the school system. Okay? That's what we've turned into. Okay? They are esteeming evil in that they'll let this boy go into the girl's locker room, but they're punishing goodness and righteousness and wholesomeness is what they're doing. This is going on in our school. How do we get that way? How do we get to where the superintendents and the principals and the teachers in our public school systems are allowing these things and encouraging these things to go on? How do we get to a point to where it is constitutionally mandated that every decent American has a right to have a gun or an arm of some kind or a weapon of some kind? How is it now that we're criminalizing it in our school systems and every other place, that of keeping and bearing arms? How do we get to that place? How do we get to the place now where it's mandatory that if two men show up to a county courthouse and want to be married, it is mandatory that those two men must be issued a marriage certificate, or two women, or whatever it is? How do we get to that point in this nation? How do we get to the point in the nation now to where we are in fear of having our nation completely turned upside down? How do we get to that point? And I think it's through the vexation of the wicked. They have an agenda against us, all right? So you think about your nation and how we got there. Now I want you to think of, let me do this, and I'm not going to beat people over the head with divorce issues or anything like that, but I want you to think of a marriage that you know of that ended in divorce. Maybe it's one of yours. Maybe it's somebody that you know, their marriage ended in divorce. Maybe it's your mom and dad, or maybe it was your brother, or maybe it was a co-worker, or whatever it was. But a marriage ended up in divorce. How did that happen? What caused that marriage to end up in divorce? What caused it when these two people came, they presented themselves before God and a company and made witness, had everybody witness them as they made vows to one another, as they loved one another, as they committed themselves together? How is it that that couple ended up in a divorce? How did that happen? All right? Somebody that you know that used to be in church. Somebody that you know that used to be living for the Lord, seemingly was on their way to the gates of glory. And that person is gone now out of church. They're so far gone, it'd be a miracle if God ever brings them back. And sometimes God does. Don't ever count that out. Amen? Don't ever count that out. I talked to somebody this morning, and I just got their permission. I said, I'm going to be talking about so-and-so tonight, if that's okay with you. And, yeah, absolutely. There was a man that used to come to church here named Steve. Okay? And Steve, God just laid it on my heart one night to go over to his house, talk to his wife. And she said, boy, I don't know. I said, ask him if I can come out. And I went out there. And I talked with him for a while. We got along pretty good. We talked about deer hunting. We talked about this and that and the other and everything else. And I finally just felt like talking to him about the Lord. And he said, Mike, he said, I lay my head down every night and pray. I said, I believe that. And I said, I think God's heard that prayer. And I led him through the sinner's prayer that night. When he was baptized here in this baptistry, there was a song that the Gaithers sing called They Baptized Jesse Taylor. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. Okay, he wanted that played during that service because it meant something to him. And I obliged it. I've listened to the song. It's a good song. But anyway, it's about an old bar man, old sinner that got saved. Nobody ever thought he would be saved, but he got saved. Steve attended this church. He came Sunday morning, came Sunday night, came Wednesday night. After a while, he was even defending the King James Bible where he worked. And he was talking about all the people that he worked with. He watched his brother. His brother was always in a lot of trouble. And he watched his brother. His brother was in jail for robbery or something like that. It was his little brother. And them two were hunting bubbies. Bubbies. I got my son on my mind. They were hunting buddies. And they hunted. He was a big, big deer hunter. All right? And he got out of jail. They let him out of jail, and he went right to his sister's house. The sister in this, and there's several kids in this family, the sister's the drug dealer of the family. She's the one that keeps everybody supplied. And he went right over to his sister's house. She was snorting Oxycontin. Okay? I didn't know too much about this. I never really thought about it. But you hear about things, and you're going, oh, wow, who figures this out? A lot of this pain medicine is time released. Somebody figured out that if you crush it and snort it, or they do something called slamming, where you get it right in your bloodstream, you get the full force of the high, you get it that quick. Goes over to his sister's house, she's snorting Oxycontin, Percocet. And he had never done that before, so she got him into it, and he snorted, I don't know how much of it. And they rushed him to the hospital that evening. They held him on life support for about 7 days and then finally pulled the plug. He was dead already. Killed himself with a drug overdose. Okay? Steve watched that. He watched that go on. It shook him. He said, I want my family to get out of the drug stuff. Okay? He had all of these things presented to him right in front of his very eyes. And there for a while, I mean, we loved him. Loved him. And then, I'm not sure exactly what really got him going. But after a while, he'd miss the service. Okay? After a while, he wouldn't come. Then, after a while, he was missing pretty much all the services. And a lot of things happened. I won't get into all of it. But as it stands right now, he has lost everything that he had. Lost his wife, he's lost his job, he's lost his house, he's lost literally everything. He's turned himself over to drugs, alcohol, just like everybody in his family's done. How does that happen? He sat in this church and listened to preaching out of this Bible. He heard the Word of God given to him, drilled into him. How does it happen that his life just turns into the waste? He's worse off now than he was before he ever started coming to church here. Far worse. Okay? And isn't that, if we were to take our Bibles, go over to, is it 1 Peter? No, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now let me tell you something. I have not given up on this man. I'm not. I pray for him. I loved him, and I still to this day love him. I would love to see nothing would thrill me more than for him to come in here just broken all to pieces and say, I can't live this way anymore. I need God back in my life. And everybody in this church would welcome him. And I think he knows that. But what happened to him? Okay, how did this work? And this is really, I guess, what I'm getting at. I want you to think, if it can happen to him, who are you? And by the way, I have been in this church for a long time. And even as a child, I saw adults in this church that I thought, man, they're solid, man, they are ready to go. And they would not enter a church if their mother's funeral was in it. They want nothing to do with it. What happens to them? And I guess what I'm saying is, I believe God keeps his saints. I really do. But let's not any one of us get so uppity and get so arrogant and cocky in our position with the Lord that we think that we can't be brought down. I don't think that's wise. Amen? So God showed me this one day, and it's been a blessing to me. We have Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah taking up evil counsel against thee. And by the way, if you think that no one or no spirit anywhere is worried about you, you're wrong. Okay? If you're married, if you as a man are married to a woman, the devil is going to be all over you, fellas. Amen? Okay? For that and no other reason, you're a target of the enemy. They are taking counsel against you. All right? So let us go up against Judah. Let's vex it. Okay? Let's vex it. Let's eat away at them. Let's work on them. There was a story in the Bible when, I think it was Sennacherib from Assyria, came and encompassed Judah or Jerusalem. He sent his army, spread his armies out around the city limits, around the wall of the city, and cut off all the supplies. He then sent a letter inside the city saying, I hear you calling to your God, don't waste your time. All of the other cities that I've stood against, they all called to their gods, and their gods let them be captured and taken over by me. So don't think that your God is going to save you from me. It's just a matter of time, and I'm going to come marching in your streets, whether you want me to or not. That was what he was wanting to do. He sent that letter in them to scare them. And then by compassing the city, he was hoping that the supply chain going into the city would be cut. What he failed to know was God had sent revival through Hezekiah before that time, and the people were sending in tithes and offerings, and there was so much food inside of Jerusalem that it's actually more like the guys outside were the ones starving. The ones on the end, they had well water, and they said, why should we let him have our well water? So they plugged it so it wouldn't run outside the city. So they had plenty of water, plenty of food. He just didn't know who he was dealing with. Amen? Okay. But his goal was to vex that town and vex that city until they turned themselves over to them. This is what's going on. We're going to vex it, and then we're going to make a breach in it. We're going to chip away one piece at a time until we get this whole thing. Once we get the breach going, then we're going to come in and we're going to put our king in over that city. So we talked about this morning. See this wall up here on the screen? This wall, actually, here's my take on it. This is the city wall of a town called Baalbek. And the foundation stones of that wall are so huge, there isn't a man or a company of men that could have ever moved a stone, much less quarry it, could have ever moved it. To me, as far as I'm concerned, it was built by giants. And if you read Numbers chapter 13, that's what the 12 spies came back and said. They said, those walls and those buildings, there's no way in the world we can breach that. Okay? So that's the wall. I know what it was now. Thank you, Lord. Somebody get your little verses out or whatever and look this up. God appointed walls for salvation. That's what I was going to share with you this morning. Look that up. Appointed walls. Look up the word bulwark. Okay? Or walls in Isaiah. That's where you'll find it. Okay? Walls equal salvation in the Bible. When God saves you, or is going to save you, there's a wall built around you. That's your salvation. Doesn't that make sense? If you live in the city and that city has walls, you're counting on those walls to provide salvation for you. Isaiah 26. Thank you, Lord. No, Ryan, I'm not calling you Lord. I knew if God wanted me to preach it, it'd come out. And if He didn't, it would just aggravate me. Okay? What verse? 26:1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. There it is right there. So here's, think of a nation now, and common sense tells you that if you have a country like America, we have a lot of opportunities in this country. And I'm not ashamed of being American. I'm not ashamed of what God has blessed us with. And if somebody from another country wants to come over here, I say let them do it. Let them fill out the paperwork. Let them raise their right hand and make a pledge to defend the Constitution of the United States and learn English and learn how to get along with everybody. Get a job. I'm all in favor of that. Amen? That's the right way to do it. Common sense tells you that when you open up the walls that are meant to protect your city, you're inviting danger in. This is what you're doing. Okay? And we are in this nation, we are having destroyed everything that God has given to this nation to save this nation. We're having them destroyed right in front of our very eyes. We're having our borders there's no stopping anybody from coming into our country and doing any kind of harm. They'll pat you down until you are embarrassed. When you fly into this country from some other country at LaGuardia Airport or Detroit Airport or Chicago Airport, they'll give you the business until you're absolutely embarrassed about wanting to know what all you have and what all you're carrying and how come you... They won't even let my kids get out of the country because their passport was going to be expired in 3 months from now. They would not let them out of the country. So why are they giving me the business while they're letting 1,000 illegal immigrants come in through Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and California every single day? That doesn't make sense to me. And if it doesn't make sense, if it doesn't mean common sense, that means there's either everybody running our country is so stupid they have to be on life support, or there is an agenda. And the agenda, we just saw it in this verse, the agenda is let's get a different king in America. Right now, the king of the United States is the Constitution. That is the final authority in this nation. And there are people in this country who have elected official positions who hate the Constitution. They put their hand on a Bible and swore to protect and defend the Constitution, but secretly they hate it because it stands in their way of their agenda. There are no socialism provisions built into the Constitution of the United States of America. It's not supposed to be here. And yet we're turning our nation into exactly that. And it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked in France. Hasn't worked in Cuba. Has not worked in Venezuela. Did not work in Russia. It's not working in China. It's not working anywhere else, Cuba or anywhere else in the world. It's not working. Why do they think it'll work here? I don't think they will. I don't think they do think it'll work here. I think it is a means to an end. Bring in another king, a different kind of authority in the United States of America. One, an authority that will prohibit you from defending yourself. They had a break-in the other night. A man called 911, said, there's a guy in my house. 911 was on the way. He called 911 and said, I shot him. And the police sheriff got on the news and he said he was coming in this man's house. He has a right to defend himself. He has a right to defend his house. He has no idea what he's going to do in there. He shot him dead. That's what should be done. Amen? That's not mean. That's not unchristian. My Christian duty first is to my wife. And then to Caleb. And I guess I'll protect the little dog too. Okay? Listen, our dog, she's not mean. She's a little scaredy cat. But if somebody comes on that porch that she does not know, she wakes up everybody in the house. That's why we got her. Okay? But they're there to breach the nation. All of these things that are going on in this country. The sodomy stuff, Planned Parenthood, abortions, illegal aliens, ISIS invading us. We're going to have terror attacks, people. In the United States of America, it's going to happen. What is the purpose of it? The purpose is to overthrow the constitutional foundation of America. That's the purpose. Let's get a different king in America. So you agree to that, amen? Now, the family. The family. There is a boundary around a marriage. It's a salvation wall surrounding the marriage. It is the wedding band. Okay? The wedding band. That ring symbolizes I belong to her. She belongs to me. We belong to each other. Nobody else should invade this little private territory. It's nobody else's but ours. Okay? Nobody tells my wife what to do. Okay? I don't even tell my wife what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. She tells me what to do. She's my wife. We can talk to each other. We can say, this is how we want this and this is how we want that. Okay? That is our band. Remember in Psalm 2, the rulers of the world and the princes take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. That is the purpose of two men showing up at the county clerk's office in Kentucky demanding that woman give them a marriage license. That's the point of it right there. The point of it is we think we ought to have marriage like everybody else. They don't care about that. Sodomites, by their very nature, are perverted in their mind when it comes to sexual issues. They're not concerned about just remaining true to one another till death do they part. They don't care a thing in the world about that. What they want to do is they want to break the bands. They serve a higher purpose. They may not realize it. But remember whose side they're on. And remember what spirit guides them. That's what's going on right there. They're just designed to break the walls of marriage. To destroy it. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So you have to ask yourself the question. The people that you know that were divorced, how did they get that way? What happened? Okay? I'll be honest with you. I did a wedding years ago when I was out at Richwoods. Shortest marriage I've ever performed a wedding for. Didn't last a month. Didn't last a month. They were already signing divorce papers. Okay? I went pretty quick. So I tell people I like doing funerals more than weddings. People stay dead. Okay? They stay dead. What happens when most people get divorced? A breach took place. So there was vexation slowly chipping away, eroding the wall. And then a breach. Somebody came in where they should not have been. That's how it happens. Now, the divorce papers are out there. The marriage certificate's gone. It's null and void. It has no use or function whatsoever. See, the marriage certificate, that's the authority of the marriage. You can take that marriage certificate, get a bank account, get your name changed, take that piece of paper, and get all kinds of things in this country done with that piece of paper. That's your authority. When that paper is nullified by way of a divorce decree, you don't get any of those benefits from a marriage. Does that make sense to everybody? So it's the same idea, all right? The king, they set a new authority over that person's life. Now, then we think of a church. Let's talk about this church, all right? I love this church. I've been here, like I say, a long time. I give my life for it, do anything in the world for the name of this church, do anything for the people of this church. And just, you know, whatever God would have me do, that's what I want to do. The base authority in a church is the Bible. We all agree to that, okay? The particular head of that church is the pastor, okay? That makes me a threat, okay? That puts a target on any pastor's back. It's like in the marriage, okay? More than likely, see that band? And I've used this word before, the husband is the house band. The devil knows that if he can destroy the husband, he can have the wife and the kids easy. How many children are being brought up in this nation without a daddy? No, let me say it this way. Without a stable father figure, at least, in the home. How many kids are being brought up in this country by somebody, some other guys in the house with these kids? And how much danger are these kids in? Grave danger. Serious danger. This is important, all right? Because he's going to go after you. He's going to target you. He's going to try to ruin you. He's going to try to destroy you. Same way with the church, okay? I've seen it over and over and over again. You have a Bible-believing church, and the pastor, he's preaching it right. Something happens. Either he dies, or he gets sick, or let's say that he gets an offer from another church, going to pay him more money, and that's eating at him. Okay? So he'll leave this church and he'll go to the next church because they're going to pay him more and he thinks they're going to treat him better and all this. And it's like going from one woman to another, guys, or one man to another, ladies. Okay? He probably won't treat you any better than the last one did. So anyway, but something happens to the pastor where he gets caught up in something he shouldn't have been involved in. He gets messed up in his mind or whatever. And now he's not the pastor anymore. The field out there is full of guys that the devil has selected to go stand in that place and make it sound like he's going to keep going along for the Lord, but he's got an agenda. And he's going to work that agenda, and he's going to take that church from where it was, way far away from the Word of God. That's how it happens. People call me on the phone, Pastor, I don't like what's going on in our church. What's going on in your church? Well, we were doing fine until we hired a new pastor. That's how it always starts. Then he started changing the music. Then he started changing this. He started changing the Bible. He's wanting to preach out of the NIV. And he's wanting to do this. And he's wanting us to go to a retreat so we can meet Rick Warren. And we're wanting to do this. And the music's all different. He got rid of the organist. Okay? Got rid of the piano player. Got rid of all the... there's a church in this town. The choir director was my high school choir director. And he come over to me one day and he said, Mike, the new pastor and his team met with me last night and they said, your services are no longer required here. And they put him out of his choir directing office. They don't want a choir there anymore. They want a band. Okay? That's where they're going. They just put him out the door. Said, see you later, alligator. That's what happens. Okay? And then we have, sorry. I was going to show this morning. You had the individual believer. The Christian. Alicia and Courtney. Back in the day. Huh? And Michaela. Is that Michaela? Okay. The devil's going to work on you guys. He's going to vex you, Christian. He's going to pound on you. He's going to try to get a breach into your wall. Because once he's in there, anything can happen. Everybody take a look at your hands. Everybody look at your hands. Look at your hands. Okay? Did you know that in your hands you have muscle and tendons and nerves and blood and bones? Does everybody know that? You can't see it. Because God gave us a wall. called skin. And skin is there to protect our organs, our muscles, our blood, our bones. It's there to protect those things. If something happens and you get a breach in your skin, what's the danger? Huh? Danger is you can bleed out, but what's a long-term danger? You get an infection. An infection that the body cannot fight off because it's too powerful. And if that happens, the city's dead. This is the city. And if that happens, this is dead. God gave us a wall of protection to protect what's inside of our body. Does that make sense? Okay? The devil wants to breach that and put something in there that does not belong. Did you hear that? He wants to come at you with something that does not belong in your body. You think about that. Because the authority of the believer is the Word of God. As it is. No changes. Don't rewrite it. Don't let somebody say, well, it says that, but what it really means is this. So whatever you're doing that you think is wrong, it's not wrong anymore. I said so. So now all of a sudden the Bible is not final authority in your mind. Something else is. They got to you. Okay? Turn to Numbers chapter 33. And then we're going to stand and do jumping jacks. Ready? Because you don't see what I see. Okay? I see what you guys do not see. I see. Amen. Numbers chapter 33. Okay? Verse 50. Now, I want you to listen to the Word of God. The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. Verse 52. Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their what? Pictures. What do you think that is in Bible times? Probably images of some kind, because that's what a picture is. It's an image. Okay? I'm not even going to get into what it would be in our time. But you know what that is? You know what pictures are? They're a vexation. Okay? Things that we should not set our eyes on are a vexation. And they will just tear away the life of a believer. They'll destroy a marriage. Little bit by little bit, they'll destroy a marriage. Okay? They'll destroy a church. Because, believe it or not, there's sleazy preachers in some of these mega churches that are sort of halfway condoning pornography inside of a marriage, saying it's healthy for them. That's wicked, people. It's wicked. I'd say in a church like that, there's already been a breach. The infection's already set in. Okay? But he said, when you go in there, he said, destroy them. Get rid of them. All right? He said, you should drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before and destroy all their pictures. And destroy all their molten images. And quite molten images were a replacement for the one true God whose image was in His Word. And quite pluck down all their high places. Ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. So think about yourself now. Think about you personally. Are there issues? Are there things? Are there people? Are there influences in your life that should not be there? Okay, that's what you have to ask yourself. What is going into my mind, through my eyes, through my ears? What is it going into my mind? Okay, you have to ask that question. The inhabitants need to go. There may be some friends that you're part of. You may just have to say, I can't. Listen, I love you, Okay, we'll get together sometime, but I can't hang around you guys anymore. Amen. Some of you have already done that. Amen. Dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I've given you the land to possess it. Verse 55, he says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. That means like little sticks, thorns, things that prick or poke, and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you. Now, if you've ever had a splinter, anybody ever had a splinter in their hand? Okay. Let's say Caleb gets a splinter in his hand. Okay. And Lisa finds out about it. Lisa's going to try to tear that thing out with a needle, because that's what moms and dads do, right? Okay? Caleb don't want that. He thinks it's going to hurt. So he decides to leave it in there. Not a good idea, because that's going to irritate. Every time he touches something, it's going to make that thing sting. If he starts leaving it in there 2 or 3 days, it starts getting red around there, and then it really hurts to touch it. What's happened? A little bitty thing has breached. It's vexing him, and then it breaches in there and sets up an infection. That's how it works. People, the devil can use the smallest of things. He can use the smallest of things in a marriage. He can use things. There was a time when the devil was just all over me. And Lisa could tell it, and she was concerned about it. She said, what is going on with you? And I said, honey, the other day you said something, and she said, I never said that. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost said, Mike, she didn't say it. And what had happened was I just took something wrong, and the devil took that thing and made it this big in my mind. And I realized that day how it works. Okay? And I'm just telling you, even the little things, the devil can turn into big. Remember old Frank trying to get out of Alcatraz? What's he doing? Knocking down a little bit at a time. Okay? He said, there shall be pricks in your eyes, thorn in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now, so people, influence, friends, organizations, different things like that, will vex. The purpose of television is to vex a nation into embracing evil. How many of you believe that one? Okay, that's the purpose of it. I don't want to get into all the TV history. I've studied TV history and how it changed. Okay, from 1964 on, you had shows dealing with witchcraft, the occult. You had barriers being broken in the 70s that people had never thought that this should ever be on TV. Okay? That was in the 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s. Now 2015, headed into 2016. We're being presented with all... Linda, hang on now. Grab a hold of the pew in front of you, because I'm going to say something. Get ready. Mattel, who owns Barbie, has released a new Barbie called Moschino Barbie. I've never heard of that. It's some sort of Hollywood dress thing. How people in the rave clubs in Hollywood are dressed. For the very first time, Linda, they featured in the commercial 3 girls and a boy who is playing with the new Barbie doll. He's even got a speaking... The boy has more speaking parts than the girls do in this Barbie commercial. Vexing. Vexation of a young generation, teaching them to play with dolls. Little boys playing with Barbie dolls, wearing high heels, walking around with a purse. That's going on in this country right now. See, it's working, isn't it? Okay? Now, there's another issue of vexation. And that is in Judges 16. Turn there. Okay? I'm not going to be too much longer, so I appreciate everybody just... Everybody yawn, stretch a little bit, okay? Got just a few more minutes, but I want this out there, okay? Judges 16, verse 15. Remember Samson? Mighty and strong Samson, right? The Philistines couldn't bring him down, but he had a weakness, didn't he? What was Samson's weakness? Anybody? The ladies. Well, think about it, Jared. The guy had muscles. Okay? And he had that long, you know how some of these gals like long hair on a guy, right? Jared's back there going, yeah. No, not long hair here, Jared. Okay, back here. Samson had that long hair and he had muscles. And so he was a chick magnet. And he took every advantage of it that he could. He slept with whores. He went from one woman to another. Now he ends up with Jezebel herself, Delilah. And he's not married to her. He's just in with her. And what did she do to him? Let's read it from the scripture. She said unto them, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Isn't that like a woman? If you really loved me, you would tell me what your secret is. Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she, watch him, pressed him. You see that? She pressed him. She put pressure on him. She pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Her words did it. Her words did it. I caution people, be careful who you're chatting with on the internet or in text messages. Okay? There's always, always some lonely gal out there looking for a man and she doesn't care if he's married or not. And there's always some lonely guy out there looking for a gal and he doesn't care whether she's married or not. He doesn't care. And so the vexation comes with the words over and over and over again. It happens. Let's take that and apply it to a church. Okay? Who in here believes King James Bible is the Word of God? No mistakes whatsoever. Raise your hands. Amen. Shout hallelujah. Okay? If we're not careful. Okay, and maybe you've just got it solid. Amen, praise the Lord. And you'd never put up with this. But over time, new people will come into a church. Maybe then a new pastor comes in. And while with some of the people, they're solid and they're not changing. Another pastor with other people would say, you know, I like how the NIV says this. And what he's going to do, Linda, he's going to slowly but surely, daily, and every time he preaches, he's going to start with a little pair of fingernail clippers chipping away at the concrete wall of the King James Bible. And eventually, in the people's minds, he's going to be able to breach that solid foundation where people think they see an error in the Bible. Once they see one, it's easy to get the rest of them to believe that there's many errors in the Bible. So your final authority now is not the Bible. It's the guy standing behind the pulpit. You see how it works? Okay? Don't let it happen. I've admitted this before. Even myself, Lisa was with me that day. I picked up my Bible and I said, I'm not sure if this is right or not. And I was in way bad shape. I was in desperation. God used her to say, Mike, you know it is. Just like that, I'm a believer. Okay? But what the devil was doing was vexing me. If it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody. Because I ain't no different than anybody sitting here. You believe that? Say amen. She pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. See, he had seven locks. Those seven locks were a type of the seven horns on the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. And those seven horns are the seven spirits of God. That's your Bible right there. She cut off his Bible. She cut off his source of his power. How'd she do it? Vexation. That's how it happens, people. Okay? If Ron DeGonia, and I know his position, he posted something on Facebook last night. I just wanted to do dances and jump for joy about the King James Bible. But if Ron DeGonia would have come in here last Sunday morning and preached, now, I know you're all King James, but you know how he does. I know you're all King James, but I know one verse in here that's not quite right, and I'd like to give you what it really means. If he would have done that, number one, I'd have found out about it. And you guys would have said, we don't want him back here. Okay? Amen? Okay? But what if there was somebody in the church who believed that way and they didn't do it from the pulpit? They started going to people individually. It's worked. It's worked here. Okay? I'm just telling you, it's how it works. Job 19:2, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? You see how Job put it together now? So think about this, okay? Here's all the words. Rock concerts, rock music. Music is full of words, is it not? Doesn't matter if it's country, rock, rhythm and blues, rap, supposed gospel music, contemporary Christian music. Doesn't matter. It's got words in it. And if those words are not right, the repetitive nature of those words. You cannot tell me that rock and roll music has not almost single-handedly destroyed the morality of this nation. You cannot tell me that. They started out with Elvis Presley on, what was that show he was on? Ed Sullivan. Rose would remember that. Okay? And the first time he was on there, Ed said, I only want him shot from the waist up. You know why? Because he was jiggling that leg and throwing that they called him Elvis the Pelvis. They did not want that indecency showed on the television. Now, we have Miley Cyrus performing simulated acts on the Disney Channel. And we think nothing of it. Anderson Cooper, by the way, he's a sodomite, by the way. I don't know if you know that. He's a committed sodomite. Okay? I think he's married. The liberal media in itself, they will convince you with their words that everything is a certain way. Okay? I was watching the news, what was it, this morning? Or last night, one of the two. And they were talking about all the terrorist bombings and all the terrorist things that were going on across the seas. And they come right after that with make an announcement that there was going to be a pro-Islamic rally in St. Louis this afternoon. And I'm, you know what I said to myself, John? I would love to show up over there. I would love to get my people to go up there. Amen? You see, that's having an effect on our nation, isn't it? Okay? TV shows, talk TV shows like The View. You've got all those women on there. Who's their target audience? Teenage boys, 17 years old? No! Women at home, that's who their target audience is. Filling their minds with liberal agenda. You believe that? Common core standards in public school system. They're doing it with words, people. They're doing it with words. Rick Warren, the Purpose-Driven Church, Chrislam, the union of Christianity and Islam, or the unity of your church was some other God-forsaken religion. We all believe in the same God. We just need to find out what we have in common. No, we don't. No, we don't. But that's how it works. They press people and they break them with their words. Doesn't matter what shape it comes in. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Here's another one to watch out for. Turn your Bibles there. Almost done. Almost done. Because I'll get to the good stuff here in about 2 minutes, all right? I was going to read this and talk about it, and then we'll move on. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Here is Amnon. He is one of the king's sons. And there is a daughter of probably not his mother. So it's like a half-sister to him. And her name is Tamar. She's a young girl. And Amnon is hot for her. He's looking at her. And he's thinking about her. And he wants her. He sees her every day. Makes it a point to where he can get to see her all the time. The Bible says that Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Y'all know what happened, don't you? Ended up raping his own sister. And then Absalom was so angry that he did, he had him killed. What did his vexation do for him? Absolutely nothing but get him killed. Ruined his life. Ruined her life. And destroyed that family. That was all a result of the sword not ever departing David's house after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. See, it started out with daddy, didn't it? Dads, started out with daddy. Moved down to the children. This vexation thing is killing us, isn't it? Okay? Here's good news. Judges chapter 2, and then I've got one more place and I'll let you go. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. Verse 18. When the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Israel never had, and how can I use this? Israel never had an original religious thought. They stole the religious ideas from the people that they were in bondage to. And they took that as their religion. So at some point now, they started crying out to God. And every time, now listen to me, and I mean every time, Israel cried to God, God delivered them every time. And He still will. Amen? How many of you mamas ever get tired of rescuing your children? Never. Never. They're your children. God sees us that way. So really, again, there's two types of people. There's type A. Those are people that are vexed and they hate it and they cry out to God because they can't stop it. And God delivers them. Amen? Type B is the people who get vexed with different things in life, and then the breach occurs, and then a new authority is in there, and they're going, cool, I can go to Colorado and smoke pot. They don't care. They don't care. They don't care nothing. All they want to do is sin, get more involved in sin, want Sid's friend around. Everybody sin the way I'm sinning, that way it's okay and everything's fine. They don't care. They don't care. You'd be surprised the number of people in this nation who would not mind it if the Constitution was suspended. They don't care. They don't care. Just keep giving us stuff on TV and giving us stuff to eat, and we'll be fine. We don't care how you run the government. Do whatever you want to. That's scary. When you got a nation like that, I'm not sure that they can save most of it. It happens in churches too. You got churches that don't care what's being fed them as long as they don't have to do it. They don't care. And so you have a God to cry out unto. Isaiah 58:12. They that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Christ, now listen to me. These breaches, you don't have very much control over. Okay? It's like trying to stop mice from getting into your house. Who in here can always keep mice out of your house? They'll figure out, they can get in a space about like that. Okay? Or roaches. They're coming in. Okay? Trying to keep them from coming in, nearly impossible. But I know a guy who, when he comes, he can repair the breach. I know him. He's had to do it for me. And he'll do it for you too. Amen? And I had one more thing to say, and I can't remember what it was. It must be the turkey and dressing. Getting to me. Amen. Oh, stand to your feet. I know what it was. So I'll make you stand to your feet because I want you to listen to this one. This will make me shut up. All right, listen. Okay? Remember, your skin is the wall, right? And a little vexation causes that wall to breach. Now you got blood running out, right? Nobody likes that. Remember that I was teaching on the blood? Okay, when I taught that in August, I did not think about this. And I had somebody write in and say, Pastor, blah, blah, blah. And I went, oh, it's pretty cool. You have a thing in your blood called platelets. Okay? They're responsible for clotting the blood when a breach occurs. Okay? That is the repairer of the breach. Because once the blood stops gushing out of your body, then all of these little cells start going back to work to close up that blood vessel or whatever that was breached. If God can do it here without us making it happen, He can do it in your life. God can keep this church sound. God can keep your marriage sound. Okay? And your life. God can do it for a nation too. I hope it's not too late.